So we come to chapter 40. Isaiah is actually two sections, chapters 1 through 39, chapters 40 through 66. And Isaiah is like a miniature Bible. You know, your Bible's 66 books. And you know the Old Testament's 39 books and the New Testament 27. It's pretty amazing how it's set up. But you come here to Isaiah 40 and it begins to have a different message. It's not judgment and darkness so much as it is light and promises concerning Israel's redemption and the world's redemption through the Messiah. And so that's what's so great about this chapter, is because in these first 11 verses of comfort to Israel, he's given them this hope and promise of their Messiah. And it's based on the fact that he's going to come and forgive them of their sins. But I don't have time to go into all that because I want to really focus in on 12 through 14. But before we get there, look at verse 9. And he says, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. And I really like that, because that is what we need to do today in light of all of our problems. And, you know, I want to ask this question. Why does God want us to behold him? Why does God want us to behold him? And by the way, I want to just explain this word, behold. It's an interjection. It's a word of interjection that is trying to get people's attention, to take their eyes off of whatever they were focusing on and to focus them on God. That's what this, the meaning of behold your God, it means. He's getting their attention, say, stop looking at what you're looking at, whether it was looking at themselves or looking at their circumstances or whatever it was, and look at your God. Look at your God. And, you know, God knows that we tend to focus on the wrong things. We tend to focus on the wrong things. It's just interesting, this afternoon, I wrote this message on Tuesday, and this afternoon I was reading a little article about seven enemies of leaders. And so I was reading that article, and the first enemy that was listed was wrong focus. I thought, wow, that's what I'm preaching tonight. You know, we get the wrong focus. We focus on the wrong things, and like our circumstances, we focus on ourselves or other things that Satan would use to distract us from walking with the Lord. And he, you know, Satan wants to disrupt our walk with God. And so he wants to get our focus off of God and get our focus on other things, get our focus on ourselves. And so God wants us to focus on him so that we might see how great he is and how much he loves and cares for us, so that we might trust him even more. And, you know, we need to see God in his greatness. I really believe it, as God's people, so that our service and our praise and our worship will be more genuine as he desires and as he deserves. Amen. You know, imagine a church. Imagine what a church would be if the great attraction was God. Amen. You know, a lot of times people come to church with the wrong focus. Amen. They're looking around at the people. They're looking at, well, were the people friendly? Did people shake my hands? You know, how many people were there? Or how was the music? How was the singing? You know, how was the preaching? You know, we look at all these different things, but listen, the main attraction is God. Amen. That's why we should be here, to see God, that God uses weak human instrumentality to bring his message. And, you know, we're all weak human beings, and I'm thankful that God is the main attraction, because I certainly don't want to be. And, I want you to see the purpose of this message or this passage here that we're going to read tonight is to get us to see our problems in light of our incomparable God. I think we have this turned around. We are between God and our problems with our back to God looking at our problems. That's the way it is most of the time. We're looking at our problems and God's behind us. But God wants us to turn around and He wants us to behold Him. And you know, that would make a huge difference in a lot of us. It would really help us because when we have the wrong focus, what happens is we get the wrong perspective about God. We sometimes begin to question whether God is really good. We question whether He really loves us. And also, when we're focused on ourselves, we get caught up in sinful attitudes. We get caught up in self-centeredness. We get caught up in self-pity, complaining, and all these types of things when we lose sight of God. And so the wrong focus, I believe, will keep us from experiencing the comfort God wants to give us. You know, this chapter starts out, "Comfort ye my people, comfort ye my people." And that's what I hope to do tonight by helping you to focus on God, because He alone can give you that comfort. You know, and you see how great He is and how much He does love you. So let's look at these questions that are asked in verses 12 through 14, right after He tells His people to behold your God. He says, "Who had measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who had directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who, being His counselor, had taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding?" These questions force us to reflect on God's greatness. And I believe the purpose is to renew our trust in God. Amen. So that we can get comfort and strength in the midst of our trials in life that we go through. You know, I read this quote, "The greater God appears to us, the smaller our afflictions will seem." I want you to get a hold of that, because that's what I'm trying to get across tonight. The greater our God appears to us, the smaller our afflictions will seem. You know, it's almost like Isaiah is saying in these verses, do you really want God's comfort? If you do, then you need to focus on who and what God is as you face life's struggles. Get your eyes on God. Behold Him. God reigns. You know, this is a quote by A.W. Tozer. I love this quote. He said, "How completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none." I want to read that again. I want you to listen. "How completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none." Amen. And so as we look at these verses, I want to share with you three things as we behold our God. First, I want you to behold the immensity of God's power. I want you to behold the immensity. That means the greatness of God's power. In verse 12, this first part or first phrase of the question is, who had measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? He's asking the question, who had measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? He's talking of God here. I mean, God has measured the seven seas in the hollow of His hand. Now, I want you to think about the song we sang Sunday night. You may not remember the all the verses, but here's the first verse we sang. Who had held the oceans in His hands? That comes right out of this verse. And then it says, who has numbered every grain of sand, Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. You know, as you stop and think about this truth that we're looking at here, that this truth right here shows us that God's power is limitless, that God is omnipotent. That means he's all power. He's so great that he has measured the waters of the seven seas in a cupped hand. You know, that's a pretty staggering achievement if you stop and think about it, because the ocean in some places, they say, is as deep as 6 miles. Now, if you were to fill your bathtub tonight and you were to go in there and you would, let's say that it was plugged up with hair and you couldn't drain your water and you wanted to get clean bath water in the morning, you started with your hand cupped up and you went, and I'm talking a full bathtub, I bet it would take about 1,000 cups of your hand. I mean, just imagine how many times you're going to be with one hand cupped at a time. But here it says God had measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. The immensity of God, the greatness of God, his power is just, it's beyond what we can comprehend. Amen. You know, God is incomprehensible. However, at the same time, God can be known by us. And notice this next phrase, and meted out heaven with the span. Meted out heaven with the span. You know, meted out means measured out. And so it says God has measured out heaven with the span. He's talking about, I believe he's talking about the second heaven. You know, all the stars and the galaxies. Stop and think about it just for a minute. A span, let me explain that. A span is a hand outstretched like this. It's from your thumb to your forefinger here. That's a span. So what he's saying is God has measured the heavens with a span. And you think about it, we cannot even comprehend. We don't even know how many galaxies there are for sure. I was just reading some things. Science has given us a little bit of information that, you know, our minds can't even conceive this information, really, of these distances. And you think about the farthest. If you type in and Google it, the farthest that man has ever traveled into space took place when the astronauts of Apollo 13 went on the far side of the moon. And that was 248,655 miles from Earth's surface. Now, that's a lot of mileage. That's a long ways from the Earth. But listen to this. Traveling at the same speed as the Apollo capsule to reach our nearest star, Alpha Centauri is the name of the nearest star. It's 4.3 light years away. The nearest star, 4.3 light years away. To reach it in the Apollo capsule, we would have to travel 114,078 years. That's just incomprehensible. 114,078 years. Cosmologists tell us that the observable universe is 46 billion light years across. 46 billion light years. We just saw how many years it would take, almost 115,000 years just to go four light years. And the observable universe is 46 billion light years. Pretty big, isn't it? But God said he has meted it out with the span, with the span of his hand. Wow. And it says, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance. You know, God's so mighty, he took all the dust of the earth and he measured it in just a cup, a measure. And it says he weighed the hills and the mountains and scales and balances. I mean, that's just amazing to stop and think about here in verse 12, that what he when he asked this question, he wants us to behold our God, and as he asked these questions, who, he's asking who? Well, I know it wasn't me. God. He wants to see the power of God. It's just mind-boggling to think that our universe is that big. And God's created it all with the breath of his mouth. God is so great. He is so big, so mighty. It's just beyond what we can even imagine. So not only we behold the immensity of God's power, but number two, behold the immensity of God's wisdom. In verse 13 and 14, here's some more who questions. He says, who had directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who, being his counselor, had taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? You know, the second verse of the song we sang Sunday night, Behold Our God, is this: who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all of his wondrous deeds? Yeah, that song just comes right out of these two verses, that second verse that we sang. God's wisdom is unsearchable. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Pastor Erwin Lutzer, he said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God has never learned anything. He never will. And so there's not a human being that can teach God. We can't teach God. God is all wisdom. He knows all things. You know, Romans chapter 11, if you want to look and see what Paul wrote, he quoted these verses, or a portion of these verses in Romans in 11, verse 33 and 34. Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who had known the mind of the Lord, or who had been his counselor? You know, the everlasting God, he doesn't consult with anyone. He's all wise. He doesn't need my counsel. He doesn't need your counsel about life, or about how to run the world. It seems that sometimes in our arrogance, we think that God made a mistake. Sometimes we think, well, you know, God really messed up, or he must be off asleep somewhere. And you know, that's what these people thought, the people of God, because if you look later in this chapter, in verse 27, God says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? They were saying, you know, God doesn't see my way. God doesn't see my circumstances. He doesn't see what I'm going through. He doesn't see the pain that we are going through and the problems, and my judgment's passed over. God's not exercising judgment or justice. You know, you got to realize that Judah, they were taken captive by the Babylonians. They were taken out of their land. Their land was destroyed. Their temple was destroyed. I mean, they had gone through it. They were in captivity, and they went through some fiery trials. And so they're responding to those things. They're looking at all those things that happened, and they're saying, you know, God, he's not even aware of what we're going through. God's not exercising justice on our behalf, because these Babylonians are more wicked than we are. They're idolaters. And that's what they were saying. And God says in that next verse, he says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainted not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. You know, God never gets tired. He never goes to sleep. Isn't that amazing? There is no searching of his understanding. In other words, what he's saying to them is, hey, I know everything that you're going through. I am fully aware. I am fully awake. I have not gotten weary. I have not gone to sleep. I know everything. Amen. We need to be reminded of that truth, that whatever we go through in our life, that God, He knows. Amen. He is fully aware. You remember Job? He went through those calamities in his life, and originally he faced his pain with trust, and he recognized that God had the right to give and to take away. But in the process of time and his testing, he began to grow more demanding of God. And you know, there's a thin line between desiring comfort and demanding comfort. Amen. You know, the fact is, the longer we have to wait for comfort from God, the longer we have to wait, the greater the struggle is to trust Him, to trust His wisdom and His goodness. The longer that period is. And see, Job, initially, he had great trust in God, but as you read through Job, you see as time went on and on, Job began to struggle with that. Just like you and I. When we go through pain and we go through it for a long period of time, we're waiting on God, just like that other song we've been learned recently, I Will Wait For You. You know, that song of lament based on Psalm 130, I will wait for you, I will wait for you. And, you know, that's a great song. But sometimes as we wait, the longer we wait, as I've said, it becomes a struggle. The struggle's greater. Just like Israel, they thought God had forgotten them, that God was not aware of what they were going through. And, you know, what was God's answer to Job? You know, Job, I think it was in Job chapter 30. I can't remember, but he was just crying out to God and said, God, I just want an answer. If just someone would give me an answer. And God finally did answer in chapter 38. God did finally answer. And if you read chapters 38 through 42, there's no way I could go there and read it because it's basically the same thing as verses 12 through 14. He's telling Job, hey, who were you there when this was made, when the stars were, you know, up in the sky? I mean, he was just going through all creation, all these different incidences of creation. He says, were you there? Who was, you know, he's trying to get him to see God is sovereign and God is all-knowing, and getting Job to behold his God. To get his eyes off himself, to get his eyes on God, and just to trust Him. And then we come to a third thing. Behold the immensity of God's sovereignty. And this really picks up beginning in verse 15. I know that kind of goes beyond those verses that we read, but you know, when you come look at verse 15, for example, it says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. He's talking about a drop of water off of a bucket. And accounted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing in vanity. You know, God is absolutely sovereign. His authority is absolute. Nations are as a drop from a bucket, and as a dust on the scales compared to God. There's no comparison to the greatness of God. And in light of what he's talking about in this whole chapter of the Messiah coming and bringing salvation, bringing forgiveness, I look at it this way, that all the combined power of the nations cannot prevent God from carrying out our salvation. He's trying to remind Israel of that truth. They're here worried, concerned, looking at their circumstances, when God had promised to send a Messiah to save them and forgive them. God has reminded them here, hey, listen, all these nations that you're scared of, the nation of Babylon, all these great nations, listen, they're just as a drop in the bucket. They're not going to stop me from fulfilling my will. They're not going to stop me from sending my Messiah. They're not going to stop me from my plan of redeeming the world from sin. In verse 16, when he talks about Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Lebanon was a place where all the cedar trees, I mean, it was forest. All of Lebanon was just nothing but forest. And remember when Solomon built his temple, he sent to Lebanon, to the king there, to cut the wood and the timber for the temple. And so it was lots of wood there. And so what he's saying here is that all of that wood is not sufficient. And all the beasts found in those woods all through Lebanon would not be sufficient for an offering to God. Because you know what? Only Jesus Christ would be sufficient. Only His Messiah who would come, who was God in the flesh. Only He, in offering that once-for-all sacrifice, would be worthy of God and would be enough to take away our sins. You know, the reason why I bring this point is because that third verse we sang, I don't see that they got it from verses 12 through 14, but all Scripture points to Christ, does it not? Amen. And this third verse says, "Who has felt the nails upon His hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man, God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign." You know, you think about the greatness of God and His love for us. That's what chapter 40 is about. Comfort my people. Get their eyes back on me. Behold your God. See how great He is. And in those first 11 verses, I said, He talks about salvation. He talks about a Messiah. He talks about that voice crying in the wilderness for them to be watching for, or listening for that voice that was going to prepare the way for the Lord, their Messiah. So this theme of salvation is found here, and the greatness of our God. So we see the themes of God's greatness and His love blended together in this chapter. So He wants us to behold Him. But you know, the sad thing, but despite the greatness and love of God, people have consistently rebelled against God. People have consistently turned their backs on God. They went to make their own gods. And that's what verse 19 tells us. You read verse 19 and following verses where it talks about the workman making a graven image and the goldsmith spreading it over with gold and casting silver chains. And so they're making all these idols for people to worship. In light of this great God that we have that made us and that sent His Son to die for us. And you know, as they try to make all these idol gods to try to get people's affections away from the one God that deserves our worship. And we see this God in verse 22 sitting upon the circle of the earth, it says, and all the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Isn't it amazing that Scripture years and years and years ago said the circle of the earth? Even before it was discovered, the earth was round. And I don't see how these people, even today, believe in a flat earth. There's a flat earth society. I'm like, this is crazy. We got some crazy people. But, you know, the Bible talks about the circle of the earth. It's a circle. And so as we think about this, who can compare to our God? I mean, who can compare? Think about His knowledge, His power, His sovereignty, the love that he has for us. We've got this great and mighty God who loves us, this great and mighty God that sent his Son, who offered a sufficient sacrifice once and for all on the cross to take away our sins. Amen. You know, when we think about it and when we look to God and we see who he is, we see what he's done for us, it really makes our problems look small. You know, I think about Adam. You know, God told Adam, name all the animals. He had to, Adam, name all the animals of the earth. Can you imagine what that'd be like? All these animals coming in. And we heard a little story on our counseling the other day. You know, I don't remember what the topic was that day, but he was talking about creation. I think he was talking about gender that day. God just made them male and female, but he was talking about Adam. And he said, all these animals coming, and he's looking at that one. Yeah, that's a draft. And, you know, all these different animals, you know, it'd be pretty amazing. But I want to show you something that's even more amazing in verse 26. I want to close with this verse because he says, lift up your eyes on high. In other words, behold your God. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who had created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Amen. You know what he's talking about here? All the hosts, he's talking about all those stars. And he says, who had created these things? Bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names. Now, you may think that's not a big deal, but listen. Cosmologists tell us hundreds of billions of galaxies are in outer space, each galaxy having billions of stars. Think about that. God made every single one, and he named each and every single one. He called each and every one by their name. And it says, not one faileth. You know, it's just like, it reminds me of Colossians 1:17, talking about Christ, by him all things consist. Or Hebrews 1:3, where it talks about that he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. God's upholding all of this. How can we look up there at billions of galaxies and think, oh, this just happened, a big bang? My devotion started this morning because today's the 19th, so I read Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. I read that this morning, I'm like, yes, it does. Amen. You look at the heavens, you see all the stars, and think that our God named every one of them. And here's the application I want to bring from that. You know, this world is, what do they say, 7 billion people. And I don't know how many would be born again Christians, but I'd be surprised if it was maybe 2 billion or less. But let's just say 2 billion people who are on the earth, they're born again Christians. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I often thought, you know, how can I get up in the morning and I can spend time with the Lord and in the Bible, and I can pray, and he will hear me, when there's 2 billion others praying? I'm saying, like, how can God be so personal to me and in my life and hear my prayers and feel my hurts and my pains when there's so many others out there? Amen. Well, when I look at this scripture, when you behold your God, see how big he is. If he can create billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of stars, and he has a name for every one of them, that he's called the names of every one of them, and he's upholding all of them by his power, then surely God to know you and hear your prayer. So I just want to encourage you tonight to comfort you with these truths. Behold your God. Behold your God. He knows. We get like Israel at times, our ways hid from the Lord. He don't understand. He don't know. No, he does. And Jesus came to this earth. He was made flesh. He walked this earth. He went through all the temptations we go through, yet without sin. He experienced pain of every sort so he can feel our pain. So whatever you're going through, whatever it is, Jesus can empathize with you. When you come to that throne of grace, he can feel your hurts and he can minister comfort to you because he's that big. He's that great. He's that mighty. He's that immense. And when we come to him with that kind of childlike faith, believing how great and marvelous he is, it'll be like that last verse in that chapter, that we will mount up with wings as eagles, we'll run, not be weary, walk and not faint. We'll not only have comfort, but we'll have strength to keep on keeping on for the Lord. Let's stand and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you all for coming tonight. I know it's a cold night, it's supposed to snow. Maybe it's snowing now, I don't know, but thank you for coming tonight. Thank our visitors for being here. Get around, shake hands after we pray. And we hope to see you, Lord willing, on Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I pray you'd help each of us to behold our God, to behold how great you are. Lord, that we'd just be overwhelmed with who you are, and that a God as great and mighty as you would even care about us. And Lord, as I think about creation, we're the only creature on earth that you didn't make by the breath of your mouth. But Lord, you formed us with your hands. We're unique from animals. Lord, you made man with the dust of the earth. You formed him and you breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Lord, it's amazing to think about how much you love us and care for us, that you sent your son to die in our place as the Lamb of God. Lord, may we meditate upon these great truths tonight. Lord, may we continue pressing on, having that faith and trust in such a mighty God that we have. Lord, that we would find comfort in you and not try to find comfort in the things of this world. Lord, that we'd find strength in you to get us through every trial that we face. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful truths. Thank you for each and every one here tonight. And pray your blessing on each family here. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have a good night.